of the Lord's coming again today. That's been our theme throughout our song this morning, this evening. Proverbs chapter number 6. We were in Proverbs 24 for our scripture reading, but we'll turn to Proverbs chapter number 6 as we begin this evening in looking at this topic on work, the wisdom of work. Chandler's senior year, he took a economics class, and I have been very interested in a particular Christian economist, and I took a economics class in high school, but it was theory. It was capitalism and socialism, communism, just, you know, economic theory and the basics of how economics works. But I was there's a Christian economist, his name's David Bahnsen, and he was brought to my attention, I don't know, probably 2 or 3 years ago, and he does a program on Monday mornings on a Christian news podcast that I listen to, and he intrigued me because he seemed to have a really very biblical view of work and economics. And so when he published a 9 weeks, really not even, it's more than 9 weeks, really a full semester. He published a semester's course on economics. We decided to have Chandler take that his senior year. And I think I benefited from it more than Chandler did, because he does use some big words and he does talk about things with the stock market and some of that. And he sends out basically a daily email and a weekly summary. And I'm not into all of the financial planning and all that. I know, you know, some basics. We have a financial planner. But this particular Christian economist, through COVID, coming out of COVID, and then with the current economic situation that we are in, he has been hitting home runs and grand slams. And he's just been hitting the nail on the head. And that economics course was excellent. I learned so much, even kind of going through it with Chandler. But we have lost, it seems, in so many ways, a biblical view of work. We see the economic struggles, and it's, I know all these different things from CPI and inflation and all the various stocks and the ups and downs, and then we get into some of the social activism that's going on even in the stock market with I forget the different acronyms and the things. I know it's DEI in one area and it's SGI or something in another. And so, you know, there's social engineering going on from our government through the economy. We have lost since COVID. We have lost, I forget what the numbers are, but in the millions of able-bodied people from the workforce who have never returned to the workforce. So even though unemployment is under 4%, the number of people by percentage working that are able to in America is, I believe it's at its all-time low, considering the population and all the different ways in which those averages work out. And it's just intrigued me, what does the Bible have to say about work? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about it. Just the book of Proverbs alone. You know, God ordained work for us. God ordained work. It is from the Lord. It is a blessing from the Lord. Work, we don't see it that way, and that's part of the problem in the American economy, is we don't see it as a gift from the Lord. But God ordained work for human beings, diligent work performed with proper motives and for the right reasons glorifies God. It provides a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. One of the contributions to the crisis of mental illness in America is that people are not engaged in fulfilling, profitable, useful work. It is important for us to be good, God-glorifying workers. The lazy person, by contrast, gains nothing but failure and frustration. And you know, work, as we know, work isn't always for pay. We often think of work as what we get paid for. But there's all sorts of work, isn't there? Think about the hard work of a mother in changing diapers and feeding the baby and all of the care that goes into making a house a home. Think of the father, and it's not always these roles. I get that. There are overlaps, and I'm not trying to be overly, I don't know, there's this new trend out there, I guess, on YouTube called the trad wife. I'm not here to get into all these huge lines of demarcation and distinctions as to, okay, that's only a man's work and that's only, okay, we know that there are generalizations because of the way God made men and women, distinctly male and female, all right, and they cannot become one another, obviously, but as we see more of that LGBT lies and falsehoods get into our culture, it does affect some of the ways in which we think about work and roles. But there are ways in which men and women are programmed, designed by God, that tend to lead to certain kinds of work. But there's work that we do around the house that we never get paid for. There's work that we do for our kids. Don't we wish that our kids paid us for the work that we do for them, right? And then somehow it's us making up for what we did to our parents, right? And sometimes we find as we get older, we're taking care of our parents like they took care of us, right? There's all sorts of work that doesn't always involve pay. There's all sorts of things that go on around the house. There's laundry. Even if you have a dishwasher, there's still dishes that have to be put in. The dishwasher, there's trash, has to be taken out. And we get into categories of work. And we get into what is valued and high valued versus what is below me. I'm thankful that God put me in custodial for 6 years to pay my way through college and grad school. And did I enjoy cleaning up puke from the floor? And did I enjoy cleaning toilets and getting down on the floor and stripping and waxing floors and cleaning carpet? I didn't always enjoy it. I learned to enjoy it. I found it very fulfilling. And God taught me a lot through it. I'll tell you that much. I won't get into all the stories, but I'm thankful I can drive around campus to this day, and when we're down seeing the kids or picking up the kids, and I can look at different buildings and different places, and I walk on certain floors, and I've done that carpet. I've been on that floor on my hands and knees. But, you know, there's volunteer work, there's work as parents, and it's interesting that when you really do what you love, the pay is bonus. the pay is kind of just extra when you really get to do what you love. And sometimes we have to ask God to help us to love the work that he's given us. Sometimes we do realize that this is a job that God has given us, or a task he's given us, for the service of others, for the raising of children, for the helping of a parent, for the service to the church, to the Lord, to others, that it doesn't necessarily come with pay, and it may not be the most pleasant, but it is what God has given us, and God is using that in our lives to help us, to train us, to teach us, to strengthen us, to build our faith. But the concept of work has fallen upon hard times. We live in a leisure and entertainment-oriented culture. And as a result, many have lost the sight of what biblical work really is. And sometimes we get caught up in the extremes. There's the extreme of the lazy entertainment and self-help or self-comfort mentality in our government, our media that saturates our lives in so many ways. It's done a lot to disincentivize work. Look at what has gone on in our government and some of the disincentivizing of work that has happened in our culture. There's the other extreme. There's the workaholism, where workaholics neglect family and friends and even their own health just to make a mark on the world or to reach a certain goal or to have a certain lifestyle that they really don't need, or it's at the expense of their family or even sometimes of their own health. I remember, it wasn't that long ago, and it still is in some places, but I remember coming out of Bible college and dealing with some of this with some men in the ministry, and even among some of the preacher boys, that it was almost a badge of honor if they could go 4 hours, if they could just live on 4 hours of sleep. And it was almost like, I'm more spiritual than you. Oh, I only got 6 hours. Well, I can go on four, you know. And it was almost like this. And then there's that, I know a gentleman who, he's not in the ministry, in a vocational ministry today. He's serving the Lord, but he got hurt at a church where the pastor basically said, you are married to the ministry. And he worked him like a slave for very little pay. And it was the whole mentality of burn and wear out for thee. If you really love the Lord, then you're going to burn out in the ministry and then move on to the next one or something. I don't get that mentality. And he ended up leaving that ministry and going to another one. And thankfully, God continues to use that young man today in the service of the Lord. But there was, for a while, and there's still in some places that mentality, but workaholism is another extreme. You have the laziness, you have the disincentivizing of work, and then you have the workaholism. But the Bible strikes a balance. It encourages us, the Bible encourages us to work diligently, but not obsessively, and to give and to help those, even those who cannot work. And the book of Proverbs really champions the cause of hard work. The Bible commends the diligent for their work while also confronting the lazy. The Bible teaches and commends giving, so our work is not just about ourselves and about accumulating things. He who dies with the most toys wins. That's not the right mentality. That's not the biblical mentality. Really, work is, yes, for ultimately the glory of the Lord. Work is ultimately, yes, going to provide fulfillment and satisfaction. But work should ultimately, yes, in the glory of the Lord, be done for the furthering of the gospel, for the growth of the saints, and for the meeting of people's needs. One of the reasons God has blessed America is because the work ethic of America for years, decades, was about meeting the needs of others. Much of the work that founded our country was about literally coming to America and planting and providing a home and then making it possible for community to thrive, for community to flourish, for people's needs to be met. And yes, there's exploration, there's adventure, and we can talk about the wars, but often the American dream, I know it has been lost in some ways, it has been overtaken. It seems now the American dream is to get the government to pay for all the things that you need so that you can take the rest of your money and just spend it on pleasures. That seems to be the new American dream. But the American dream has been based on, at least in some ways, hard work. A person who can, as an immigrant or coming to born into a family with very little, I often think of Ben Carson. I've seen signs around with Ben Carson, but it's not the Ben Carson who used to serve. I think as the cabinet, the Housing and Urban Development, he's the brain surgeon. He wrote the book Gifted Hands, and he was an incredibly gifted man. I don't know if you've ever read his book, but he was born into poverty, and through hard work, through education, and obviously the providence of God, he rose to the level of being a very gifted surgeon. And he was able to surgically separate conjoined twins. And just an incredible story of how work and education, and obviously I think there is some religious background with him, but I don't think he's a true believer. I think he might be a Seventh-day Adventist, so I don't believe he's truly a born-again Christian. But he does have a religious, and he does give a measure of his praise to the Lord when I've heard his testimony, when I've heard him talk. He does acknowledge God as being the one who led him and directed his steps. But he worked hard. He got an education, and he rose above those around him who were blaming and pushing. And he talked about his mom as a single mom and how many jobs she worked. And part of the American dream has been able to go from a place of very little to a place of great success, at least economically. But it seems like we've even lost that in America today. But God not only encourages us to work hard, but we see in the Bible, we see that there is the dignity, the fulfillment, the satisfaction of a job well done and the reward of our labor, that God, in His grace and in His mercy, allows us to see the fruit of our labor, to see God through His strengthening our hands and strengthening our minds and directing our steps, enables us to see fruitfulness. And it's not always in dollars and cents. There's a labor that goes on in our homes, in our families, in our churches, that's not always monetized, that's not always described in economic terms. But it's a labor that's done not for eye service as men pleasers, but for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. And that's where we have to ultimately look at work. We have to look at it as, this is for the Lord. This is what God has given me, and this is the ability, the talent, the education, the means, the skills, because all of those talents, all of those abilities, all of that intellect is ultimately from the Lord, isn't it? And that's one of the things that is hurting us in America as we push God away, is we don't even see how God has so provided in so many ways for us to be able to even have the reward of our labor, for us to even be able to use our talents and our skills for the Lord. But we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we see in chapter 2 and verse 15 that God ordained work even before sin entered the world. We know the example of God Himself, who created work. He produced Adam and Eve through His own work, the speaking of the world, the universe, into existence. But it's described as work. The creative acts of God in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and chapter 2, they are described as work. And on the seventh day, God rested. In Genesis 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Even in the perfect environment of Eden, Adam was required to work. So I know I've gotten a little ahead of myself and haven't put the outline on the screen. But we see that in the initiation of work, we see the very example of God, who worked in the creation of the universe. Now, was God on the seventh day? Was God worn out and weary and had to go take a nap? We know that the Sabbath was for us, for man, an example, and it showed how we need rest. We have to have sleep. We have to have rest. We see the example of a day of the week being set aside for the Lord, for the observance of worship, the observance of the Sabbath in the law on the seventh day of the week, Saturday, and the strict requirements. And even the way that the tents, the encampment of the Israelites was so that they did not have to walk too far from the furthest tent, furthest away from the tabernacle. All that was designed so as to honor the Lord on the Sabbath in very strict and specific ways. We don't have the law of the Sabbath in its ceremonial sense. We know that on the first day of the week we worship because Christ rose again, and there's principles about that that we derive from the New Testament. But we should still have the Sabbath principle in effect in our lives. For one, we should still come to church. We should still come at least one day of the week, right, to worship. We should set aside a day of the week. And we think about it, we get busy, we have a full life, we have a lot of activities, and I feel like many times God is being pushed away in our culture, even from the day that has been set aside for Him. We see how many different activities are going on. The state of New York is even trying to get Chick-fil-A to change their Sunday clothes, their policy on Sunday of being closed. Where is even the time set aside? People are so busy, and now we have these big mega churches that have Thursday night services, so you don't have to be inconvenienced on a Sunday morning. Big mega churches, we'll have a 6 o'clock Saturday night service because we know that there's lots of things to do on Sunday. And we see that in our culture, that the Sabbath has been set aside, has been pushed away. The Sabbath principle is not being followed, not being obeyed in our lives. But even that has an effect on work, because what do we usually do with our downtime that we have? What do we usually do with it? We usually fill it with what? We usually fill it with entertainment. We usually fill it with more activity. And how many times do we see people come in on Monday morning to work and they're absolutely, completely worn out, and you ask them what they did on the weekend? Nothing about church. It's about this, that, and the other, right, that they have done. And the Sabbath principle is ignored for rest, but also it's ignored as far as worship. Time set aside to focus upon the Lord, upon the preaching and teaching of God's word, upon the service of the Lord in our responsibilities in serving the Lord in our local church. I think of the work of so many here, previous ministries, where there was labor done for the Lord, that was a labor of love, that was a sacrifice, that was a work, yes, but it was a work for the local church, for the kingdom of God. Adam's labor in the garden was productive, it was fruitful. He didn't have to deal with weeds, he didn't have to deal with hard ground until after the fall. Adam's work was vital to his well-being. God knew that Adam wouldn't benefit from just walking around the garden every day with a big glass of lemonade and a little umbrella sticking out of the cup and hanging from his hammock, swinging in the breeze, right? He knew that Adam and Eve would not benefit from just walking around and taking it easy and sitting in their lounge chairs at the beach and enjoying the ocean and the breeze. He knew that that wasn't what was fulfilling, what was going to produce satisfaction and fulfillment in their life. He knew that they needed work. They had to tend the garden, have dominion. And then, of course, when sin came, God cursed the ground. God told Adam that his work would be difficult, his labor would cause him to sweat, his efforts would be hampered by stubborn soil, thorns, and thistles. But God's original creative design did not change. God entrusted man to represent and to glorify him through hard work. So God's exhortation is that we are to have a work ethic. A work ethic that is in obedience to the Lord, that is to honor him, that is done for his glory. I remember as a kid, my dad was a hardworking man. And I remember as a kid, as I got to the age where I could start mowing the yard, my dad would have me out mowing the yard. I had chores around the house, but I remember there was a guy that my dad worked with, who was an older man, who needed help with his yard, and my dad hired me. You know how that is, right? And I've done it to my boys. My dad would speak up to somebody and say, oh, I have a son who can do that, right? And I got the privilege of mowing this gentleman's yard over in Speedway, Indiana, and right outside the Eagledale Little League, right there on the corner. I can see it to this day. And I go over there and I mow his yard. And one day my dad came home from work. He was a little bit later than usual, and I'd already been over to Mr. Benson's house and already mowed his yard, and my dad walked in the door, and he came straight to me, and he said, did you mow Mr. Benson's yard today? Yes, sir. Well, actually, I didn't say yes, sir, because my mom and dad were in the Army, and they didn't like sir, so it was just yes. They didn't want me to, and my sister would always say yes, sir, no, ma'am, and all that. I just said yes. I mowed his yard. He said, you're going to go back over there, and you're going to sweep the sidewalk, or you're going to take that mower back out, and you're going to run that mower up and down the driveway and up and down the sidewalk. I don't want to see a blade of grass on that sidewalk. You did not do the job right. that made a big impression on me. I went all the way back over to Mr. Benson's house, and I took care of the sidewalk. I took care of the driveway. I made sure all the grass was, and to this day, I mow the yard, and I remember my dad telling me that, and I do not want there to be grass, chunks of grass all over the driveway and the sidewalk. My dad was teaching me that you do a job, you do it well, you do it right, and you finish the job. So many times I can think of examples in my life where God taught me about work. I think that we are naturally inclined to be lazy, aren't we? I think part of our sin nature and the selfishness of our hearts is to find the easy way through life, to try to find easy street, to try to always find the shortcut, to always try to get the way out of it without having to do. And there's a certain way in which we can work smarter, not harder. I get that. There's a certain way in which certain inventions and technologies have made things a little easier for us, but if we're not careful, we can be so conditioned, and it carries over into our spiritual life, but just in a from a simple work ethic, we can get lazy. And what do we want to do? We want to take our thumbs and we want to slide on our screens. And we hear the statement, is there an app for that? Why? Because one of the dangers is, oh, I can just hit the app and it will do everything for me. We have smart everything. We don't even use our smart washing machine. We use our washing machine, but we've never used the smart feature of our washing machine. Supposedly, I can connect it to the internet, and I could be standing up here, and I could be running the next load of laundry. We haven't bothered to do that. But everything is smart nowadays, right? You can control just about everything. You could probably sit here right now on your phone and be looking at things around your house and maybe even turning things on, turning things off, maybe even getting the oven warmed up for the frozen pizza you're going to eat when you get home. And that has done what? That has produced within us, if we're not careful, a laziness about spiritual things and service for the Lord, but also it can cause us to be lazy about things that are hard, that are necessary in order to do the job right, in order to get the thing done, in order to serve, in order to help, in order to whatever it is that God has given us to do. There's an integrity to work that comes with a mindset that work is not bad. Work is not sinful. Work, yes, the hardship, the toil, the sweat, the pain of work is the result of the fall of sin. But work itself is not sinful. And that's the mentality that has crept into our culture, that work is a bad thing. Is it hard sometimes to get up and go to work? Yes. And deal with people and have the customers come through who gripe and complain about everything. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. And it's the same squeaky wheel that you feel like you're always having to grease because they're always complaining. And some people aren't happy unless they're complaining. And there's all those struggles that come with work, but there's to be an integrity that we should have in our work. There's the commendation of the diligent. Solomon wrote Proverbs several hundred years after Moses wrote the words that God spoke to Adam. Hard work, toil, and physical labor marked the centuries between Adam and Moses. Think about Moses' work. Yes, he grew up in the home, in the sense, the household of Pharaoh, plush, probably had it pretty easy considering the plight of the Israelites. But what did God do with Moses to teach him, to prepare him for taking the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land? I know he was not able to go in. But what did God do? He took Moses, and yes, Moses got ahead of God, and he slew the taskmaster, the slave master. But then what did God do? For 40 years, he put Moses out in the wilderness as a shepherd. Do you think Moses learned how to work? You think he was sitting there sipping his lemonade like he did in Pharaoh's household and the luxuries of all of that? No, he was out there doing a shepherd's work in an arid to semi-arid environment. He learned to work. So Moses had a work ethic when it came time to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Think about Jacob, who worked hard to win Rachel for his wife. I mean, Jacob was a hardworking man. And he ended up getting tricked, right? He ended up with Leah first, and then later with Rachel, had to work another 7 years, and then six more years behind that, or beyond that, I mean. So he ended up working for his uncle for 20 years, and he had to labor and work hard, not always treated right. What about Joseph, who worked hard to direct the rich harvests of Egypt in preparation for the famine? We talked about Moses, who served as a shepherd. What about David, as a shepherd boy? You think that God prepared him through all that hard work as a shepherd for when it came time to be king? And when it came time to lead the armies, David was prepared. We see in Proverbs chapter number 12 and verse 27, we see a principle of commendation for the diligent. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Work brings self-worth and personal dignity. Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. There's the satisfaction of a job well done that we see in Proverbs 12 and verse 27 that we just read. In Proverbs 13 and verse number 4, we see that the sluggard, he does what? He desires. Oh yeah, he has great desires. I'm going to have that fancy car. I'm going to have that big house. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You ever met one of those people who they always have this great plan? They have this great idea of what they're going to own and what they're going to do and what they're going to have. And I've got it and I've got... Oh, they desire. And they talk a big talk. But when it comes right down to it, he has nothing because he doesn't do the work. He's a sluggard. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. There's a blessing that comes from the Lord. In verse 27 of Proverbs 12, the substance, that has to do with his possessions and his wealth, that speaks to the rewards for hard work. The worker's wages bring to him a legitimate sense of satisfaction and personal worth. Is it okay to make a profit? Sure it is. It's okay to make a profit. But should profit be exploitive? Of course not. Price gouging is not proper for a Christian. What did God say in the law about the Israelites? They could not charge interest when they were borrowing money from one another. They were to give gifts, they were to help each other, and they were not to charge interest. There is a place for profit. There is a reward for our labor, but it shouldn't be about gouging and exploiting people. We hear too much in our culture today of crony capitalism, right? Can there be excesses of capitalism? Can there be excesses in capitalism? Sure. Can there be exploitation in capitalism? Yes. But overall, capitalism is based on the premise that there is a reward for labor. The stock market is not the same as gambling. The stock market is based on work. I know that the stock market may not be all that it used to be, and I don't know all the ins and outs of all that, but gambling is not work-related. It's not based on work. It's based on time and chance and luck. It is a wrong way of testing God. Gambling is a volunteer tax, and it is exploitive of what group of people? The poor. It is very exploitive. And who always wins in gambling? The house. And if the government is the house, who's stealing the money from the poor? The government is. Gambling is not work. There's no satisfaction. As a matter of fact, there's an addictive characteristic. You see those gambling commercials, they're all over the place now. And right at the bottom, if you read the fine print, what does it say? Call this number for your gambling problem. Why do they have to put that on there? Because they know how bad it is. I think it was just another NBA player or NFL player just got suspended for gambling. I already mentioned, I think just yesterday, maybe to the men, about the college coach who complained because he said in the stands right behind him there would be fans who were on their phones yelling, don't put that player in, or we need two more points. They're yelling from the stands. We need, foul or don't foul or whatever, because, and then the player's at the free throw line and he could mess up the spread. I don't even know how all that works, but he could ruin the spread, and they're yelling from behind to the player to make or not make the free throw, because literally people are on their phones gambling and their point difference can win them or lose them money. Unbelievable. It undermines this very integrity of hard work, but success is promised to those who work hard. Proverbs 10 in verse number 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And then there's the condemnation of the lazy. We don't have time to look at all the verses, but we looked at Proverbs 24 verses 30 through 34 earlier, where Solomon wrote by the inspiration of God, of an example, where he saw the field of the slothful, the vineyard of the man void of understanding, grown over with thorns, nettles had covered the face, the stone wall was broken down. He saw it, he considered it well, he looked upon it, received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Proverbs chapter number six, we know that is to go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The condemnation of the lazy. And then we'll close tonight with this third principle, the incentives for work. The incentives for work. Let's remember that work has to do with a stewardship. Let's turn to the New Testament for a minute and let's turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. The stewardship principle of work. We have been given a stewardship from God to use our abilities, to use our brain, to use our talents, to use the energy that God gives us. I used to tell students in school all the time, God has given you a brain. Use it. There are people in third world countries, children who walk miles. There was a story we heard on our Christian news that we watched on our little Christian news that we watch about every morning, Monday through Friday. And they were talking about students who were getting bicycles to ride to school because when they walked, they were being attacked by elephants. I don't know about us, or I don't know about you, but I've never been attacked by an elephant on the way to school. But they were desirous of an education, and they had to walk in this third world country to the school, and they were at times not able to even get to school because the elephants were attacking the kids. And so some charity was able to purchase bicycles, and they were able to ride to school, and that way they were able to avoid the elephants. The need for education, the desire for education, and I would say to kids, you have such a blessing and a privilege to come to school to get a good education so that you can advance, you can develop your brain, you can develop skills, you can develop talents, and use them for the Lord and to help others. And America, for years, was built upon that. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect to persons with him. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 are a parallel passage that speak to this matter of stewardship. Paul exhorted believers to work hard, knowing that they were serving the Lord. They were to work hard even when their masters were not watching. They were to work hard as a matter of doing the will of God. We are to work hard to prove our understanding of the ultimate meaning of our labor as servants of the Lord Christ. God is keeping account. He will provide the reward. And in his grace and his mercy, many times there is monetary reward. But we need to be realizing that that is a gift from God and turning around and giving, as we often say at our offering time, giving back a portion of what already belongs to him and giving in our talents and our abilities and our service, as well as in our tithes and our offerings. Beyond a concern for self-esteem and personal success lies the concern for one's responsibility before God, who ordained hard work by his own example and exhortation. And he is glorified by the faithful hard work of believers. And then it's a matter of testimony. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. It was actually in 2 Thessalonians 3 in verse number 10 where we read the principle that if you don't work, neither shall ye eat, that John Smith referred to at Jamestown when they were building the city, the town of Jamestown in early America, and there were lazy bums who weren't doing their job, who weren't keeping their end of the bargain. And he said, okay, as a community, those who don't work, they don't get the food. And it lit a fire under some of those lazy bums, because literally there was no government welfare system. There were no safety nets. There were no food pantries. There were no handouts. There were no programs. Literally, John Smith, in following a biblical principle, would let people die if they didn't put forth their work, if they were physically able and capable of working. And it was a principle that helped in the start and the founding of America that sadly we have lost sight of in many ways. But a matter of testimony. Our stewardship to God and our testimony to man. Think about the testimony that we have in our workplaces, in our homes. What does a lazy father, a lazy mother, what kind of example does that set for the kids? What kind of testimony do we have at work when we're the ones always looking for a way out? I've known people, you've known people, who work harder at getting out of work or avoiding work than they do at working. What if that is our testimony? What a shame to us. What does that say about our relationship with God? We need to be very considerate, hardworking, for the Lord, for His glory, as much as we are physically able. There are providential hindrances, there are physical setbacks, there are times where we are literally sick or physically unable to do certain types of work, and there is a new normal sometimes that sets in. But that means that we then have to shift our thinking about our work. Maybe it's time for a different type of work. There's still things that we can do in the service of the Lord. There's ways in which we can still be faithful. I love to see men and women who, though they retire from a particular type of industry or work because of whatever reason, they time out, or they're not physically able to do that work anymore, or they move on to retirement. God has provided in some way. I love to see people who retire in one sense from a particular kind of job, but they really are just being retreaded. They are still serving. They're still faithfully giving. They're still doing any number of other things. They're not just sitting back and playing golf 7 days a week. They're working. They're serving. They're even active in church. And we have some here. And I think of a gentleman who was my basketball coach for many years growing up. And he retired from AT&T. And I forget what all the different names of that company that through the years. And he was a lineman or whatever his job was. And he retired, and then what did he do? He became the custodian at our Christian school. And as far as I know, he's still a custodian to this day at our former ministry. And that man, he cleaned toilets and took out trash, but you know what he did? You know what he did? As he walked the halls of our school, he built relationships with our young people. He was a great help and encouragement to me many times. And words of wisdom, and he just, as a retired man, there were times where I would get mad at some of the young people because they'd give him a hard time. And I would say, do you realize this man retired? He's in his 70s and he is cleaning toilets and he is fixing stall doors that you broke. And he's cleaning off the mess that you made inside the stall that you did on purpose because you thought you were funny, you know. And here he is coming in there and cleaning. And he's 70-something years old. He's retired, and because he's doing it because he loves you and he wants to make an impact on your life. I love that. I love seeing people do that. And we have examples of that right here, and we thank the Lord for it. May the Lord help us to be good, faithful laborers for Him, for His glory, and maybe have the right testimony for others and the right example and be good stewards of what the Lord has given us in this area. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these principles that we find in Scripture. Lord, help us to be good workers for Your glory. Help us not to be workaholics. Help us not to be sluggards and slothful and lazy. Help us to have that biblical balance. But Lord, help us to see work as from the Lord, as a stewardship, and as a part of our testimony. And may, Lord, you help us this week to go out and to serve you wherever you have us and to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ with the gospel. And may, Lord, we have an impact here in Lafayette and even around the world as we support missions and evangelists and missionaries. Lord, may we have an impact by your grace and for your glory for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank you for our time together today in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Derek's going to come and lead us in our closing song, and then right afterward, I'm just going to take 5 minutes. I have just a little bit of a little family chat just for 5 minutes right after our closing song. But Derek's going to come and lead us 584, stanza number 3 of Christ Returneth.